Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 this morning. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're almost through with our study in Mark. We're almost through in our study of Revelation. And so there'll be some new things ahead, just ahead. But I'm still excited about these books. There's a lot of wonderful things here in the last chapters that we'll be studying. Mark chapter 14, I want you to also turn, hold your place in Mark, and put something in your Bible, your bulletin perhaps, at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, sort of a, we call it a sister passage. It's one of the synoptics, the Gospels that tell the whole story. And we're going to look at some of the things John says about these same events that are transpiring here in Mark chapter 14. You recall that in Mark 13, Jesus gave his last discourse. It was called the Olivet Discourse. He was answering his disciples, four of them in particular, who were asking questions about the end times. That discourse was given on Tuesday evening while he and his disciples were actually leaving Jerusalem, headed back across the Mount of Olives and toward Bethany. But they didn't make it. They stopped again there on the Mount of Olives and continued their talk about this question that the Lord was answering concerning the end time events. Now, when we get to chapter 14, we'll read the first couple of verses here as somewhat of a backdrop to the next scenes that are going to take place. Look at verse 1. It says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." Talking about Jesus. So it's in 2 more days is the Passover. The Passover that year would be on Friday. We said this was Tuesday, but now it's evening. And in the Jewish way of reckoning a day, it starts at evening and goes to the next evening. Ours goes from midnight to midnight. They started their day at 6 o'clock or so, and it would end the next day at 6 o'clock. So this just became Wednesday in their thinking. And Wednesday is 2 days from Friday, and so it's 2 days before the Passover celebration. All right? That would be on Friday, and what's the next day after Friday? Saturday, I know, but what else? The Sabbath day. The next day would be the Sabbath day. And so things are sort of lining up, and it'll help us to understand if we understand about the reckoning of days. 2 days, it's going to be the Passover. We left Jesus on Tuesday evening, the beginning of the Jewish Wednesday. Wednesday is 2 days from the Passover. That makes verse 1 make sense to us. The Passover meal was eaten on what we would call Thursday evening, which would be the Jewish what? Friday. That would be the beginning of Friday. And so it would be eaten on Thursday evening by Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, there in the upper room. The following day, Friday, Jesus would be crucified. This would be Friday proper. During the daylight hours, Jesus was crucified. And when it was all over, Joseph of Arimathea wanted the body of the Lord Jesus. He wanted to take it down before the evening. Why? Because the evening was the beginning of the Sabbath. And they wanted to take the body down before the Sabbath began and properly take care of it. And there was very little time to do that. And so Joseph of Arimathea went to see Pilate, and Pilate gave him the body, and he took care of it. He buried it in a tomb, a new tomb. It says here in verse 1, it was the feast of the Passover in 2 days, and of unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread is 7 days. The Passover is one. The Passover would take place on Friday, and from that point on for 7 days would be the feast of unleavened bread. It commemorates something. The feast of unleavened bread commemorates Israel's departure from Egypt. Remember, they were in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. And Moses was sent by God to lead them out of Egypt. But when it was time to go, there was no time for anything else. They had to go, and they were preparing their bread for the next day, but there was no time for the leavening of the bread to let it rise, to put the yeast in there and let it rise. So they had to eat their bread unleavened. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is for the purpose of remembering how God had delivered them from Egypt many, many years before this. Okay, you with me? Leaven also became a type, an illustration of sin in the Bible. Leaven is sin, and it's used that way. It's talked about that way. It's just sort of a metaphorically speaking, leaven represents sin. And so Israel wanted to, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they wanted and want to still rid their house of any sin, any leaven that might be in their house, so they could have this feast time as a time of worship. It says that the chief priest, still in verse 1, the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's Tuesday evening, the beginning of the Jewish Wednesday, and the religious leaders of Israel are preparing to murder Jesus. Yes, and I used the right word. They were going to murder him. Whatever it takes to silence his message, whatever it takes to rid themselves of what they were so afraid of, that he would steal away their following, whatever it takes, let's get rid of him. And so they had decided to kill him. They couldn't catch him in his words. Remember all those questions they gave him on Tuesday morning, just the morning before? They couldn't catch him in his words, and so they decided just to kill him anyway. They were ruthless, wicked sinners like me and like you. You say, well, what do you mean like me and you? Well, we're sinners just like they were. And under the right circumstances, those sins start to show themselves. And we're vile. And I remind you that it was my sin and yours that hung the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. My sins crucified the Savior. Jesus died to pay for Danny Linville's sins and for yours. Verse 2 says, but they said, they who wanted to kill Jesus said, but not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Is that a good reason not to do it on the feast day? Because we don't know what the people will think. They might not like what we do. They may riot if we kill Jesus on the feast day. They're worried about the people because they're afraid of the people. They're afraid of the people. They're afraid of losing them. They're afraid of losing their clout with the people because they were concerned for themselves. So they said, not on the feast day, lest we make the people to be upset. In Matthew, Jesus predicted that the process by which he would be put to death would begin on Friday, Passover. Let me read you the verse. It's Matthew 26 and verse 2. Jesus said, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. It would start on the Passover. Now the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill Jesus just said, let's don't do it during the feast time. But God overruled and had Jesus, that process began on the Passover during feast time, right? Why did he do that? Do you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, they had to kill an animal? What was the animal? It was a lamb, and they would put its blood on the doorpost and the lintel around the door, and the death angel would pass over when that plague come upon Egypt. The death angel would pass over all of the homes where there were Israelites and where the blood had been applied to the doorpost and lintel. Where the blood was applied, the death angel passed over. That was a picture for Israel, picturing something in the future. God would send his own lamb and he would sacrifice him, and when the blood is applied, the death angel passes over. It's a picture, an Old Testament picture of the gospel. Jesus dying for my sins and for yours. That's why God wanted his lamb to die on the Passover. And God said, it'll happen on the Passover. The Jews said, no, we won't do it on the Passover. We won't do it during the feast. And God said, it'll happen on the feast day. And it happened on the feast day. God overruled. Divinely ordained that the Lamb of God would be sacrificed at the Passover. Now in the next verses here, verses 3-9... Mark makes it appear as if on that same evening, we're still Tuesday evening, we say Tuesday night, so to speak. On that same evening, he retired to the house of Simon the leper on the other side of the Mount of Olives. That's what it looks like when we read here. There were about 15 other people gathered there. They were going to have a supper together. But the synoptics, the other gospel accounts tell us that that's not exactly how it unfolded. A different chronology of things. The next event to happen chronologically was Judas is going to go off and betray Jesus to the Jews. But Mark puts this little story in verses 3-9. Mark continues his recounting and he actually tells something that happened 4 days ago next. And he had good reason for that. So he stops the narrative. He tells you a story about what happened 4 days ago. And then he picks the narrative back up in verse 10. I'll show you that here as we continue. John chapter 12 gives us the exact time of this event. John 12 verse 1. This is John's recounting the same things. Okay? He says in verse 1, John 12, 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So this is 6 days before. So we back up to the Saturday, the Sabbath before all of these events that we've just been talking about. Jesus in the temple, arguing with the Jews and the scribes and the Herodians and all of those. Back up 6 days, and probably Saturday, before the Passion Week ever began. And the event is inserted in the narrative here in Mark, because it was at this event, it was what he's about to tell us, it was at this event that Judas decided, I'm going to betray Jesus to the Jews. And Mark wanted to insert it here so we would kind of get the whole picture of how this all unfolded. He says, okay, Tuesday's over. Judas is about to go out and betray Christ. Let me tell you when he decided to do that. It was 6 days ago. We were all going over the Mount of Olives, and we ended up in this particular home. And that's where Judas decided to betray the Lord Jesus. He inserts it right here. It also helps us to see the stark contrast between Judas Iscariot, a man who didn't care for the Lord, not really, and another lady whose name was Mary. We call her Mary of Bethany. She was there at that meeting that they're going to have on Saturday before. Mary of Bethany, contrast to Judas Iscariot. So let's look at it that way as we continue. Now I'm going back to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and we'll look at verse 3. We understand that this is not Tuesday night or Wednesday morning. This happened last Saturday. You with me? This happened last Saturday. In verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat or food, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. They were in Bethany. Bethany's 2 miles over the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Mary and her sister, whose name was Martha, and their brother, whose name was Lazarus, lived there in Bethany. They lived there. They were obviously invited to this feast at another home. They're in the home, it says in verse 3, of a man called Simon the leper. Simon was not really identified in Scripture, probably one who Jesus had healed of his leprosy. That's what you would imagine. Maybe this meal was to show his gratitude to the Lord and to the disciples and to sort of celebrate his healing. Don't know that for sure, but perhaps it was for that purpose. Simon is mentioned only here and only in connection with this event in the scriptures. It says there was a woman there. John's gospel tells us that the woman was Mary of Bethany, Martha and Lazarus' sister. And from Luke chapter 10, verses 39 and 40, we know that Jesus had been to their house too. Do you remember the story when Jesus went to their house and Martha was cumbered about with the serving? And what was Mary doing? Sitting at his feet, listening. Mary had a tender heart for the Lord. She loved his teaching. He was to her the Messiah, the Master, God in the flesh. And she loved him very much. And so it's the same Mary, another date, they're together in Simon's house, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus are all there, and some others. And that same Mary, it says verse 3, that she had an alabaster box. Alabaster. An alabaster box is a semi-transparent stone. I've seen it before. It sort of looks like marble, but you can see through it. The light will come through it, and you can see through it. It's a semi-transparent stone. Historians tell us that this box or bottle had a long neck on it, and it contained some oil that was a very precious perfume. And it was called spikenard, or spikenard, a perfume that's made from a plant that grows in East India. And it comes out of the ground, and there's a long stem, real narrow, thin stem, comes out of the ground, stem or stalk. And right down at the base of that stem, right at ground level, there is something called spikes. And those spikes have juice or oil in them. And so you can imagine picking enough of those things and processing them enough to have a bottle or a box of that spikenard. It was costly. That didn't happen in a day. And so she has this spikenard here, very valuable, as we'll see in verse 5. She broke the box. Now it's soft, transparent, semi-transparent stone. She broke it. It's made so that when you open it, you don't reseal it. You use it all at one time, which maybe makes it more valuable. John's account says it was a pound. A Roman pound would be 10 pounds and a third ounces. So it was a lot. It was a lot of this perfume. And what did she do with it? She poured it on his head. She poured it on the Messiah's head. Why did she do that? Can you tell me? She loved him. She loved him. And she poured it on his head. John chapter 12 and verse 3 says she also anointed his feet. Well, she had plenty, right? She put it on his head. She put it on his feet. Mary anointed the Lord Jesus because she loved him. And to her, she was giving something precious, something valuable to her God. Now, you got one finger in Mark, you got your bulletin in John. I want you to go also to 2 Samuel. Put another finger there and go to 2 Samuel, because I want to take time to honor Mary this morning by talking about her gift a little bit. And to do that, I want to illustrate what she was doing by another gift that we're familiar with back in the book of 2 Samuel. David, the king of Israel, was getting old. And his faith was waning a bit. There were times where it seemed there were going to be threats to his empire. And he thought to himself, I better count my soldiers. And Joab came to him and said, listen, King David, you don't need to count the soldiers. Don't count the soldiers. If it's a lot or if it's many, we're not counting on soldiers to win battles. We're counting on the Lord. It was a trial for David, and David decided that he would count them anyway. And because he had little faith, God judged him, and he sent pestilence in the land, and people started dying. And to cause an end to that pestilence, the prophet came to him and said, you need to make a sacrifice. Now I'm going to just read it here, verse 18. This is 2 Samuel 24:18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing of Araunah the Jebusite. This is 2 Samuel 24, now verse 19. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifices, the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, and I want you to watch this in verse 24. The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer a burnt offering unto the Lord my God, of that which doth what? Cost me nothing. I'm not going to give the Lord a gift. I'm not going to make a sacrifice to him that doesn't cost me something, because it's not a sacrifice. There's no sacrifice on my part if you give me these things and I give them to the Lord. No, I'll pay you for it, he said. Now you can leave 2 Samuel. I just wanted you to take a look at that. Mary had Jesus, the very Son of God, in her presence. Mary had Jesus in her presence, and she refused to give him something that cost her nothing. And she broke the alabaster box of spikenard, and she anointed his head, and she poured it on his feet. Why? Because she loved him. Now today, Jesus is not physically in our presence, but we can still offer sacrifices. We are believer priests. You say, well, what can we give Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We can give him our obedience. Paul wrote to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You can give him your bodies. We can give him our life's blood. Paul said, I'm willing to be poured out like a libation upon the altar just to make what you do for the Lord more effective. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. In Philippians 4:18, your material possessions, your monies can be given to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. I guess that means with faith you could please him. You could give him your faith. You could trust him for something else. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says we can offer to the Lord our sacrifice of praise. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 talks about good deeds and sharing. We can do those things as unto the Lord. So why did I say all of that? Mary broke something that was precious to her so that she could give it to the Lord. She would not give him something that cost her nothing. We don't have the Lord Jesus in our presence this morning, but we have the Lord Jesus. Are you doing anything? Are you giving him anything? Anything that cost you dearly? You say, well, what can I give other than money? Well, you can give money, but that's certainly not all. You could give him your body. You could give him your time. You could give him your faith. You could give him your obedience. You could give him praise before a lost and dying world. Is what you're giving the Lord Jesus costing you anything? In Mark chapter 14 and verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? John tells us where that indignation started. In chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor, he said. He was bold, Judas Iscariot. You know who he is, right? Judas, the one who would betray Christ. He was bold. He was vocal. He was spiritual. He pretended to be spiritual, willing to stand up for his high principles, even in the presence of Jesus, on whom this honor had been bestowed. So what does he do? He condemns Mary for waste, and he condemns Jesus Christ, the Savior, for allowing it. Judas Iscariot. Apparently his attitude quickly polluted the minds of the other apostles, the disciples, because they seemed to chime in. And I would say to you this morning, you better beware of the poison of the Judas around us. Beware of the poison of Judas. He's bold, he's high principled, he's spiritual, in quotes. He's conservative. I love that sound, don't you? He's spiritual, this Judas. He's conservative, but he's poison. Do you know any Judases? I'll tell you, they're not the devil's crowd in the minds of most people. They're the conservative. They're politically conservative, but perhaps not spiritually conservative. They're Christian athletes. They're TV and radio personalities, motivated by their own desire for a following and for money. Their lust and passion. And for their lust and passion, they would turn God's people from God's ways in God's name. They will talk the name of God, but they'll turn people from God's ways in God's name. You know some of them. You listen to some of them. Beware. Why was this waste of ointment made? Judas asked. Judas and his poisoned others are now calling the honor that Mary bestowed upon Jesus Christ, they're calling it a waste. I wonder, are we poisoned? What do you think of those who give their lives to the Lord? They're sold out to the Lord. We accept a total sellout in terms of other things, occupation. Boy, he's the best there's ever been in that job. An athlete, we love to see a total sellout. In charities, in politics, in sports, all of those things is acceptable. But I've heard parents say to their little children who seem to be really engaged in church, I've heard them say, there's a lot more to life than church, son. God help us. There is not a lot to life other than Jesus Christ and the things of the Lord. The rest of it really doesn't matter a whole lot. And the older I get, the more obvious that becomes. It doesn't matter what I have. It doesn't matter what I can do. It doesn't matter what I've done, except what I've done for Christ. A waste? A total committed Christian is not a freak, and his efforts are not wasted. He should be an example to all of us. Verse 5. For it might have been sold, Judah said, for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They murmured against her. 300 pence. It's kind of hard to compare that to our way of thinking, but something like 10 bucks. It could have been sold for $10. And given to the poor. So Judas and the others would have us to believe that there is a cause more noble, a way more noble to spend our $10 than to give it to the Lord. And truth is, Judas didn't care about the poor. He had been stealing from Jesus and his disciples for some time now. John 12:6 says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, John 6:12, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he had ulterior motives for defending his position and rebuking those wasteful individuals who would give to the Lord. I wonder about our motives. I have come to the point to where I say, Lord, you judge me. I can't judge my own motives sometimes. You say, well, you know yourself pretty well. Sometimes I surprise myself at how proud I am. Do you? We're proud. We like prestige. We want people to think well of us. And sometimes we do things for the Lord. But it's not really for the Lord, it's for me. Or it's for you. And they murmured against her. Murmured means they sternly rebuked her. They blamed her. And she stood alone. But she was right. She was alone, but she was right. And look who's the company. There's Lazarus who's been raised from the dead. There's Simon who's been healed of his leprosy. There are these apostles who've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. They're the spiritual people on the earth, and they're all wrong, except for Mary. Mary, who thought it was important to break her box and anoint the head of the Lord Jesus. You don't need to fear when you stand for Christ and you're right, even if you're alone. I could ask for a show of hands. I won't. Have you ever stood alone for Christ? Have you ever stood up for right alone? Nobody would stand with you. Well, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to argue your own case. You don't have to provide your own defense. Jesus said, let her alone. Jesus told them in verse 6, let her alone. Jesus was on the side of right. Mary was silent and Jesus came to her defense. And now all those spiritual men, I put spiritual in quotes, all those spiritual men standing around, they're outnumbered. It's Jesus and Mary now. He said, she's wrought a good work. Jesus looked into the heart of Mary. It was clean. It was pure. Her motive was right. He was pleased with her. First Samuel 16:7 tells us, you remember when Samuel was looking at Eliab, he was going to anoint the second king of Israel, and the Lord told him, that's not the one. Remember, Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He's looking at mine right now. Our Lord is looking at your heart right now. Do you have ulterior motives? Why do we do what we do for Christ? Is it for Christ or is it for me? Is it for you? He said she's wrought a good work. So he looked into her heart and he saw that it was pure. Mary offered no defense. Jesus defended her. And we don't need to offer a defense either when we're right. We don't need to please anybody but the Lord. I almost sang the Hallelujah chorus this morning when I was getting ready for this message when I read that sentence. I don't have to please anybody but the Lord. It doesn't matter what you think of me or what we think of each other. It only matters what God thinks of each of us. Truly. So much for pride. So much for what I can do or what you can do, huh? It only matters what he thinks. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. So now Jesus needs to lovingly correct his disciples. Verse 7, he says, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." She hath done what she could. You see that in verse 8? She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. We have the poor with us always, he said. And you can do good for them anytime you want to, and so you should. Me, you don't have always. Little did they know, it's only a matter of another week and he'll be gone. He'll be crucified. And Jesus had told them, but they just couldn't wrap their minds around it just yet. They couldn't put it all together. They didn't understand he was headed for the cross. He was going to be buried and raised from the dead. They just couldn't grasp it all. And he said of Mary, "She cometh aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Maybe you've thought as you've read through that, Jesus is sort of selfish to let this be. You're thinking like the disciples. The disciples were no doubt thinking about that, and he had always instructed them to live frugally. Don't do things that would cause reproach upon your ministry. Be careful how you spend money, he would tell them. But this was different. And out of those who had gathered there in that house today, the most spiritual people of all time, only Mary got the picture. Only Mary seemed to understand. Now, she probably didn't understand it completely, not like you and I do in our hindsight, but she knew that there was something tragic about to happen and the Lord Jesus would be killed. And he says of her, "She hath done what she could." In the Greek language, there are two aorist tense there. That means nothing to you, but it does say something. It makes it obvious to us that he was not talking about her ability to do something. He was talking about her opportunity to do something. Not her ability, but the opportunity. She did what she had opportunity to do. Why not ability? Where does ability come from? Well, that comes from the Lord. And when we have opportunity to do something and we say, "Yes, Lord," and we move, then he'll give us the strength to do what he's given us the opportunity to do, right? So he says, "Leave her alone. What she's doing is good. She's taken advantage of an opportunity that she realizes, that she sees." So when we make this application from that verse, you need to be thinking not what abilities do I have, you need to be thinking what opportunities do I have. if you want to be like Mary. And folks, time is running out. I cannot believe how quickly things are changing right now in our world. I can't believe it. We may be living in the last of the last days. I don't know. No, I'm not setting a date. But it's exciting to think that the Lord's trumpet may sound soon. Time is running out to give everything to the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." So Jesus made this story a memorial to Mary of Bethany, a monument to her love for him. Don't you wish you could be in the Bible and the Lord make a monument of your love? Well, eternity's not over yet. There's still time for you to love him like Mary loved him. Verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them." Now, this is back to Tuesday night. So Jesus just finished preaching to them on the Mount of Olives. You won't see it in your King James Bible. It doesn't say, okay, back up 6 days. But when we look at John, we know that's what he did in Mark. Mark backed up 6 days. He told us about that situation at Simon the leper's house, so that we would understand why, verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests and betrayed him unto them. He had already decided to do it back there, and this was his opportunity. He was looking for that opportunity, and he found it. So you will notice the sharp difference between Judas and Mary. Judas was from Judea, unlike the other apostles. Probably never truly, spiritually interested in Jesus as the Messiah. He saw him probably as deliverance from Rome. And he was probably disappointed because it didn't happen like he thought. Now he's already talking about being buried. What a waste of time, he thought to himself. Hey, I could still make some money out of this deal. And so he went to the Jews and betrayed him to them. He probably never had Christ spiritually in his mind. Something else that's really neat to think about is Jesus knew him from the beginning. Jesus knew Judas would betray him from the very beginning, the first time he ever met him. That's the one. But he was an apostle for the Lord Jesus. He walked with the other 11 apostles so that the scripture could be fulfilled. There was a friend who would betray him, and he would be killed as a result. Judas was the man. Christ recognized him. Verse 11 says, "And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money." The Jews, Judas went to them and he said, "I'll betray him to you." And they gave him money and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Matthew tells us how much money. Do you remember? 30 pieces of silver. Somebody said that's the common price of a slave. He sought from that point how he might conveniently betray him. He started looking for a good time. The Jews didn't want to do it when there were other people around. They wanted Jesus by himself. It was a different age. They didn't know where he was when he was out of sight. But Judas knew where he would go. Now we'll have to stop there this morning, though I don't want to. Read ahead. Find out what happens next. What did we learn from these 11 verses? Here it is. Listen. Does what you do for the Lord cost you anything? Beware of the poison of the critical. They may hide behind the shield of religion, humanitarian efforts, and many other things. Conservatism, beware of the poison of the critical. Thirdly, How do you feel about those who have sold themselves out to the Lord? Are they fools? Or are they chosen vessels? Fourthly, you need not offer a defense for being right. All you need to do is please the Lord. What difference does anything else make, honestly? And lastly, time is running out. What will you do for Jesus? Will you take advantage of the opportunities that you have? Without regard to your abilities, if God calls you, would you walk through that door? Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these truths. I thank you for how you've spoken to my heart in the process. I pray that you might use it and glorify yourself today in our hearts as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.